got a humor that is way too subtle. I have to think too much to get it. I'll never forget the first missions trip that I remembered Brother Allen be on. It was Fiji, and Brother Phil Flack had cut his finger. And Brother Allen, you know, sews people up all the time in surgery and helps replace knees and elbows and stuff like that. And so surgery's not unusual to him, but he had kind of nicked his finger with a saw blade. It wasn't bad, but he just wanted to be able to play his guitar and feel it with his finger. So I said, man, I need to get this fixed. And somebody told me, Alan's like a doctor. I mean, he does that kind of stuff. I said, do you do that stuff? He said, yeah, I've done it before. And so Brother Alan goes over, and I get Brother him over there, and I get Brother Phil. And Brother Phil, I said, lay down. We had some military boxes, you know, our tool boxes. Laid down the boxes. And if you've ever heard the story, I mean, he lays down, and he's got his finger over there. And Alan says, gets in the box with all the medical supplies, pulls out a bag of sutures and all the stuff that goes in it, and kind of looks in it and goes, tears it open and goes, pulls out the crooked needle that you sew somebody up with and the string, goes, But this time, Brother Phil's sitting up now, and I am too. I said, I thought this guy knew what he was doing. And then he said, looked in the place, says, where are them instructions? Well, Phil was getting up to walk off by that time. I about passed out. And then he turns his head and threads the needle almost without looking and ties it in a knot and says, okay, let's do this. I said, what are you doing that for? And, you know, I almost had to hold Phil Flack down now. And I learned over the years, that's just Alan. But such a faithful Christian. He and his wife, they're salt of the earth. I am so grateful that they're representing us. Brother Alan, you come and speak to us now, whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. And try not to throw us all under the bus tonight, will you? Come on, brother.
Yes, sir. All right. Good evening, everyone. No matter what you have heard about me, it is probably true. Unfortunately, you can preach all night. Excellent. Very good. Thank you for that. But seriously, it's great to be back at Temple. It's been 3 years. 3 years on the field of Uganda. It flew by very quickly. Time flies when you're getting old, especially like me. And Pastor can tell you about that too. Just kidding. Just kidding. But seriously, it has flown by, but it's so good to be back. It's seriously, and we thank you so much. I think thankful for the pastor, to Susan, and everyone here at Temple very much for your prayers and support of us on the field. Africa, it definitely is a very different place. I've been there several times, even before we went there to Uganda, to different countries, but it is a different place, a different culture. It's so far removed from this country, you know, how we live here, and the people, again, some of the warmest people you could meet, but there are issues. There's some problems in Uganda, and they are a people that need the Lord, and that's why we're there. As Pastor said, I like to play around in the operating room, and it is very fun. It's very cool. It is cold because they keep it cold, but like you said, hip and knee replacements, just like carpentry. Seriously, it's just like carpentry. We put a jig on somebody's femur, and we just make some cuts and put the new knee in. And that's what I was doing when the Lord called. Seriously, that's what I was doing at Suburban Hospital in Bethesda. But the Lord called, and I was making very clear, because a lot of people sometimes think, I being a PA and my wife being a nurse, oh, you're medical missionaries going to the field of Africa. Oh, that's great. They need that medical care, which is true. Medical care is a great blessing, but it certainly can improve people's lives. But I always tell people that it does not change lives the way the gospel can. Amen? I mean, and in my own testimony, which I'll spare you because it's very long and I get into it very deeply, and it's It's very emotional, but it does take a while. But that's why I can say seriously with 100% assurance, because I was in the Navy, I was on an aircraft carrier in the Mediterranean Sea, and I was unsaved, grew up in an unsaved family. I knew nothing about the scriptures, about Christ, and a shipmate actually shared with me the gospel in an avionics shop on that carrier, USS Forrestal, for any of you Navy guys, CV-59, and did not get saved then, but the gospel seed was planted, and several years later came under great conviction, and I was saved. Again, a long story, but I was saved, made a profession of Christ, was baptized. This was when I was stationed in the Philippines. Why? Because a man on that carrier took time in sharing the gospel with me. And that's really all we want to do. Well, we want to do more, but we want to share. Primarily, our job is to share the gospel with the people of Uganda, because that's what changes lives. It changed mine. I mean, it changed my life 180 degrees. And that's what the gospel can do. And that's what Ugandans need. So we thank you very much for your prayers and support. Again, it's great to be back. Lena, I can't read your writing here. Let me see. What's this? Make sure you... Oh, okay. We've been back about 4 weeks. And we will be here until just after Christmas. And we have, like Pastor said, we have every Sunday booked. This was the only Sunday that was available. And to report into our supporting churches to tell them what we've been doing with all their money and our time. And we've been to a few already, about three. And it's a great blessing to see them and to share, especially what I want to share tonight is what the Lord has done through us and how he's opened our eyes to the needs of the Ugandan people. They are a needy people, again, warm and friendly, but there's some major areas of need and ministry that we can be hopefully a blessing to them. We serve in Soroti. We are in about a quarter mile from the orphanage, which many of you know about. The first meeting we were at when we were on deputation was in South Carolina. And it was my first sermon, first meeting. I was so nervous, even more than I am now, as you can see. And I left Elena and the children on the front pew completely, I did not introduce them. Because I was so focused on getting the message out. But I'm saying this because there's many new faces here, and a lot of you haven't met. My name is Alan. My wife, Elena, and son, Sean, are over on the right. Our daughter, Rachel. And again, it's very nice to see you. It's great when a church grows. Amen. When we see growth, we'd like to see that in Uganda. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Wanting to grow a church. And a church is people in Uganda. It's very interesting when missionaries get together over there. Guess what we always end up talking about? Food. Almost always it disintegrates down to food. Oh, I can't wait till I get back. Oh, I'm going to get me a Five Guys burger. One of those big ones just dripping with everything and some Cajun fries. We work with a great group of missionaries over there. There's four single ladies that work at the orphanage. The Dwyer family's over there working with the radio station. And Mandy and the children, great to be with them. And then there's Jeremy. Yes, Jeremy has taught me a lot about Uganda, and he has been a great blessing. It's just that he has this habit of calling late at night. When I'm asleep, it's almost past 8 o'clock, and I tend to be an early to bed, early to rise type of guy, but he calls me. He knows I work, my specialty is orthopedics, but I think he gets mixed up because I'll get these late night calls. Oh, hey, Brother Alan, I hope I didn't wake you up. No, Jeremy, it's only 2 o'clock. I was up reading Matthew Henry, just trying to be spiritual, I'm sorry, we have this woman in the village, and I got this call from our guard that she's not doing well, she's in labor, and it's been many hours, Oh, many hours. Okay, yes. What's wrong? Well, they say they think there's a foot sticking out, and I'm not sure if that's serious or not. Yes, Jeremy, that's actually very serious. What should we do? Well, I guess we're going to go to the village. Oh, I think that's a good idea. We should go. Okay, all right. I'll get changed. When can you meet me? Well, actually, I'm outside your gate right now. And if you could just run outside, it'd be great. Okay. Is it raining? Oh, it's pouring at the moment. It's pouring. Because it rains in Uganda. It rains at night usually, not in the daytime. So I get changed. We go driving out to the village. There's no foot. There's a woman in labor, but she's okay. Ugandans tend to exaggerate their illnesses. They say they're very sick when they're not very sick often. And so I've got a few of these calls, and Jeremy has taught me not to get too excited when he calls me late at night and says someone is suffering and serious in the village. And so I'm thankful to him for that, and it's helped quite a bit. But I think Jeremy, here's the issue. Mandy, maybe you can help him. Orthopedics, that's what I do, that's bones. Women who are pregnant, that's obstetrics. And they both begin with O. And I think it's confusing him a little bit because he thinks maybe I'm an obstetrician, but I'm not. And so Jeremy has taught me many things. And but seriously, he has, and I appreciate his friendship and ministry in Uganda. He's getting acclimated to African culture. It's one thing to visit for a couple weeks on a missions trip, but when you're there to live day after day, it is a very different life. We have that gate that sort of cocoons us from where most people live in a walled compound in Soroti, and it's to keep people from coming into our house and just wanting to come in and maybe browse around and take things. So most of us have guards in these walls, but they like to knock on the gate, and these are people who are legitimately have needs at times, and they see us missionaries as sort of the white knights that sort of just come in and just take care of all their needs. And so it took a while to get acclimated to who really needs something and who doesn't. And Jeremy actually seriously helped me out a lot with that, with discerning who is out there just to get close to the missionary to get whatever they can get versus someone who has a legitimate need. And we're thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, yes, there is a message in here somewhere, yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. We're talking about faithfulness today. I think the choir was singing about it. Pastor talked about it. And it's amazing. I didn't write this just this morning when I heard about faithfulness. I've been preparing this for a few weeks. But faithfulness is something we're looking for in Uganda. And it's just not Uganda. I'm sure every pastor and every missionary would say the same thing. We are looking for faithful men to lead our churches and faithful women to be behind those men or with their families as well. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word, mostly for Jesus our Savior. May your spirit go forth tonight, Lord. Please work in hearts as only you can. Father, please, in the name of Jesus, amen. So, Uganda, 32 million people, very friendly people, but very lost. These are people that have religion, but they don't have a relationship. These are people that go to church every Sunday. You'll see them, if they have a Bible, some of them do. They're carrying their Bible on the way to church every Sunday morning. But it's more of a ritual. It's more of something they just do out of habit instead of having a relationship with Christ. In verse 2 of 2 Timothy, I'm going to talk about, and we'll stay in this verse as far as our points, to talk about what Paul wanted to teach or give or to pass along to Timothy, and maybe we can take some things home tonight about this. The first thing I want to look at, point 1, and the things that thou hast heard of me, if you're taking notes, the things that thou hast heard of me. I want to talk about the things. What are the things that thou, meaning Paul's talking to Timothy, has heard? What are these things? Number one, or primarily, it's the gospel. It's the gospel message. I mean, Paul was writing letters, and letters were being distributed to the churches, but there was no complete Bible yet as this time. So the teachings of Paul were given mainly to Timothy verbally, besides these letters. The number one thing Paul wanted to make sure Timothy passed on, these things, was the gospel. Amen? The gospel was Paul's primary focus. Because like I said before, the gospel is what changes people's lives. Medicine can be a great tool, an orphanage, a school, a feeding program. There's many things that can reach people and improve their lives, but it's the gospel that has the power to change lives. One of my favorite verses, and you've heard me say it before, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Amen. To all that believe. So it's the gospel that has the power. It's not medicine. It's not an institute or an orphanage or a school. It's the gospel that has the power to save lives. And that's the thing, the main thing that Paul wanted to make sure or have Timothy to be sure of that he passed down to others. Secondarily, doctrine, you know, what we believe. What were these things? The gospel and doctrine, what we believe. What we believe about salvation, what we believe about hell, about eternal security, about the Holy Spirit, the foundations of the Scriptures. I'm sure many of those things Paul had passed down to Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to pass those down to others. If you have your Bibles, let's just turn over one chapter to chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, affliction." A long list, but what's number one? My doctrine. Thou hast, talking to Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. Doctrine, what I've taught you, what I believe in, how I live my life, I walk it, I talk it, I preach it, I live it. All those things was Paul's doctrine. And we're not talking about the gospel of Paul, we're talking about the gospel of Christ. Amen. And that was the main thing that Paul wanted to impart onto Timothy or to Timothy. Uganda's the same way. Again, Ugandans have a religion, but a relationship with Christ they do not have. They go to church out of duty because they've been told to do it, because that's what they just know to do. It's what their parents have done generations before them. But most, and I won't say all, but most do not have a relationship with Christ. Why? Because they don't understand, number one, the gospel, and number two, doctrine. Even if they have a Bible, they tend not to study. They tend not to be taught the Scriptures. Ugandans, they love loud music. They love to move. And when you put loud, it doesn't have to be loud. When you put music and moving together, might call it dancing. And they do that in the village, and they bring that also into their churches. The only church that tends not to have a lot of dancing, or none, is the Catholic Church. That's the more serious, grave, and type of, I won't say dead, but there's not a whole lot going on in the Catholic Church. But there's definitely no dancing. But in other churches, you'll see people moving and clapping, and it's just, why? Why is that not good? As Baptists, we understand that dancing in church has some major problems. Right, Micah? Yes, he knows that. Yes. Yes. He has observed it, and he, oh, no, that is not good. Yes, he says, not good at all. But it's part of their culture, but they haven't learned yet doctrine. When a woman is dancing in church, where are men's eyes, where could they tend to go? They may go to her instead of what? Concentrating on the Lord, Jesus Christ. So there's things like that they just don't understand. They don't understand why it's wrong. That's my point. I've been told this so many times. What is wrong with dancing? We're just praising the Lord. Yes, you can praise the Lord, but you don't have to move your body, especially the women, the way they move. It just isn't holy in a church when you're serious about worshiping the Lord. Amen? And they can't, and why? Why don't they know that? Because they haven't been taught. They have not been taught doctrine. So, the things are the gospel and doctrine. Number two, same verse in 2 Timothy 2. The things that have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. The key word being same. The things that Paul was going to teach Timothy and had taught had to be passed on by Timothy, and they had to be the same. They had to be the same gospel, the same doctrine, the same teachings. Timothy could not deviate, and Paul made it clear he did not want him to deviate from the teachings that Paul taught him. And unfortunately, that's just exactly what goes on in parts of Uganda. I've already mentioned it. Again, the dancing, the Pentecostals are there in strength. Let me give you a quick breakdown. Uganda, about 35% Catholic, about 32% Anglican. That means literally the English church, Anglican church is there. It's very well settled. So about 30%, about 15% Muslim, Islam. And then there's the other 10-15% are a mix of, there's some Baptist churches, some independent, but mostly Southern Baptist churches. There's the Presbyterian Church of Christ, and then some of the cults are there. And then just indigenous beliefs. And that is the breakdown. And in a sense, so my point is there are many, many different beliefs. The biggest one we run into is salvation. They understand that Jesus died. At least they understand that part. But they have a hard time understanding salvation by grace through faith alone. They just have not been taught that, and they reject that as not doing anything to earn their way to heaven. And I've gone 2 hours at a time in one session sitting down with Ugandans with the scriptures, trying to make them understand that they cannot work or add works to their salvation. Jesus paid it all, did he not? On the cross. It is finished. Otiek. That's kumam for it is finished. Otiek do. It is finished. Jesus paid the whole price. There's nothing that we as sorry sinners can do to add to our salvation. Our job is to believe by faith alone. But they've been brought up in the culture of salvation, of faith plus works. And what are those works? Baptism. You ask someone, oh, how were you saved? Because almost everyone will say, if I ask them, are you saved? They use the terms born again. That's fine. Oh, you've been born again. Yes, oh, I have. Well, tell me, tell me your testimony. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby, and I got confirmed, and I try to do good. I try to keep the commandments. I try, do. Their life is a bunch of do's, trying to keep the commandments, keep the law to be worthy of their salvation. They don't seem to understand or accept that Christ paid it all. Salvation is a gift. And I use this illustration. Here it is. Jesus paid for it. His hand is open, offering it to you. You just need to receive it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 is clear. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When they see that verse, it starts to make them think, and their wheels are turning. I can see them say, "Ah, not of yourselves, it's a gift." And I always use the illustration, okay, I have this nice pen, and I want to give it to Michaela. Michaela, can I give you this nice pen? You can just stay there. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, Mr. Allen, please. It's made in somewhere. Very nice. Comes in black and writes very nicely. Okay, here's the pen. And if she were to take it from me, it's, first you give me 5,000 shillings, not dollars, shillings. And they understand it. And I would say, okay, if I'm going to charge you for it, is it still a gift? And they'll say, no, it's not a gift. Why? Oh, because you're charging me money for it. I have to give money to get the pen. Okay, so it's no longer a gift. And it's the same for salvation. If the gift has been paid for, has been bought and paid for, not with money, but with the blood of Christ, then what could you do to earn or pay for that gift? If it's truly a gift, it is free. It is free. It's always free, and there's nothing you can do. And again, that's when their eyes start to open a little bit, and they seem to understand that salvation. But I'll tell you, salvation by faith alone is something that, just because it's so ingrained in them that they want to work for their salvation, it does take a while. I can spend, again, many hours with someone, and they seem to finally get it. And then we can visit a week later, and I'll give them a test, and they fall right back into the salvation of faith plus works. That's how easily they can fall back into that. And that's because that's what they know. That's what they're indoctrinated with. Salvation by faith plus works. But Paul is clear. The same. The things, meaning his teaching and doctrine, has to be the same that Timothy is going to pass on to others. And it's the same here. It's the same in any country as it is in Uganda. The doctrine has to be the same. Thank the Lord we have the scriptures to keep us all straight. Because if we didn't have these, there'd be so many religions more than there are now. It would be a mess. And of course, the Lord knew that. And so thank the Lord we have the scriptures. Little story. We were soul winning one day. It was a Saturday. There was a brand new pharmacy. I like pharmacies because there's all kinds of drugs in there and things. And you can see what they have. A lot of them are made in India. Most things are over the counter in Uganda. You can get amoxicillin, doxycycline, Cipro, any antibiotic, any antifungal, anything that, almost everything that we get prescription here or need a prescription, you can get it over the counter in Uganda, except for scheduled drugs like Percocet and codeine and morphine and all that good stuff. Unfortunately, I can't get that. But you can get Valium over the counter, and I use that quite regularly, actually often, and just to keep me kind of relaxed, and because I am a rather focused type of guy, and I need a little relaxation. But seriously, a brand new pharmacy. We went in. It was me, Elena, and some orphans. We usually take a group of orphans with us on Saturdays, and we went in there to hand out tracts and to talk to people. It's great in Uganda. You need to understand this. In Uganda, I can go anywhere and give the gospel and share the gospel. Not a tract. I mean, just speaking back and forth, anywhere. I can go to a police station, a government building, a public school, a hospital, a pharmacy, a shop, a mechanic's garage. I can go anywhere, open a Bible, and share with them the Word of God. And that's a great blessing. I wish it were the same here. And it used to be the same here. Amen. That's, the last, since not my generation, it's a generation before me, of course, but that, seriously, who knows? The 60s were a time when things changed. They took the Bible out of the schools. They took prayer out of the schools. But thank the Lord, in Uganda, there's some major corruption in Uganda, but at least we can take the gospel and open the gospel and share it with people in Uganda. And that's what we did in this pharmacy. We didn't know the pharmacy was completely staffed by Pentecostals. We call them PAGs. That's the Pentecostal Assemblies of God. You probably mostly know Pentecostals are charismatic. They still believe in speaking in tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which the evidence is of speaking in tongues, in healings and miraculous signs. Women pastors are also in the Pentecostal church. So we quickly discovered this. And so I asked some of my usual questions I ask when encountering Pentecostals. Were the tongues? And tried to make it clear to them, even showing them 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, where tongues and the other sign gifts have ceased. They didn't quite get that. They didn't want to hear that. And then they admitted that they are women pastors in their church. Now remember, I'm talking about doctrine, keeping the doctrine the same. Now, if 1 Timothy 3 is not clear about who the pastor is, the pastor is a husband of one wife, then I don't know what clear is. I mean, that's pretty clear. They got a Bible, and actually it was the same version I use, so it was great, King James. I opened it up, and I showed them 1 Timothy 3 about a man, the qualifications of a pastor, the husband of one wife. Can a woman be a husband? No? Okay. How many wives can a woman have? In Uganda, none. In some other countries, unfortunately, I guess they can. But in Uganda, they cannot. He admits the husband is a man, and a wife usually goes with a husband. But when he looked at verse 4, this is 1 Timothy 3:4, when it talked about a man must rule his house well, you know, have the rule over his house. They said very clearly that that man did not mean male, as it does, clearly, but it meant mankind. He said, sir, that means mankind. That's why women are allowed to be pastors. It's talking about men and women, mankind. So this is sort of a simple point, but that's how people, some people in Uganda, even when showing them the scriptures, the very clear scriptures will not take it at face value of what it says. There are some parts of scriptures that need spiritual discernment, but not 1 Timothy 3. That's very clear. The qualifications of a pastor are very clear, that it has to be a man. And yet these Pentecostals, now they were about five of them ganged up on us and telling me that Joyce Meyer, or whoever she is a pastor. Why? Because she says so. Well, she may say whatever she wants. She can say she's a Toyota Land Cruiser if she's one, but she's not a Toyota Land Cruiser. She's a woman, and she's not a pastor. Why? But why is this? Because they have not grown up in the doctrine, knowing and been taught proper doctrine. So that's what we deal with in Uganda in a daily basis. Not all Pentecostals. Some are Muslim. And Muslims are very friendly. We have no problem with Muslims over there. There's no hostility, no issues. There were some bombings in Kampala a couple years ago, but that was from a group from Somalia, I believe, getting revenge because Uganda sent troops to Somalia a while back. But in Soroti, we have no problems with Muslims, but it's very clear, you know, they make it very clear. They'll listen to us, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe he died on the cross. They don't believe they need a savior, and that is the Muslim aspect. But we still keep witnessing to them. I know Jeremy and myself, we know people who are Muslim, and we try to show them the love of Christ, because that's how we make inroads to those people, by showing Christ's love, even though they may not believe what we believe. So the same doctrine from Paul had to be delivered by Timothy. That's the same. Okay, let's look at look back one chapter, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1:13, about holding fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul, again, telling Timothy to hold fast, hold on to, do not let go. Do not deviate, do not change what I've taught you. That is so important, or else you're going to end up with churches with women pastors speaking in tongues, dancing, loud music, all the things that they have in many churches in Uganda, unless we hold faithful and true to the teaching of God's word. Okay, point three, last one. Oh, you're saying, oh, finally, the last. Yes, here we go. Again, verse 2. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I'm going to dwell on this a little bit. So the watch is coming off. There it goes. Oops. Okay, we'll move it. Seriously, faithful men. And that was the point of my message. Faithful men. Every missionary, I'm sure, I don't even have to ask him. Every missionary, every pastor wants to find faithful men that they can teach, they can see saved, be baptized and disciple, and eventually, if they are called to be pastor, to take over and run that church in that country. Faithful men is what we're looking for. Not just to lead, but faithful men to be an example. And I think Pastor touched on it today. We need faithful men, not just in Uganda, but here in the States, to lead by example, to stay on course. When the going gets tough, you stay on course. Something happens with your family, at church, at work, you stay on course. You stay on course to be a good testimony, to be the person you need to be, to be a faithful servant of Christ. And in Uganda, this is where we see the biggest problem. We see men who are truly saved. They seem to make a true profession of faith. They're baptized. But yet when it comes to discipleship, and the way we run discipleship, we have 18 lessons. Jeremy uses the same ones. We have 18 lessons that go through different fundamentals of the scriptures to ground them in the faith. The first one is salvation. Second is eternal security. Third is Holy Spirit or baptism. Then Holy Spirit. And you go on and giving. And there's many, many things to ground them. I was never discipled after I was saved. After I was saved, I was on fire. I could not put my Bible down. I read it at dinner time, at breakfast, before I went to bed. And I was just I just wanted to serve the Lord. But I wasn't ever discipled, and I wasn't grounded real well. So I kind of shot up real fast after I was saved, and then kind of plateaued, and then didn't do a whole lot for many years because I just didn't have. I had roots, obviously, but not deep in the Word of God. And that's what we find in Uganda: men who are saved, but they were never discipled, and never taken time. You know, that someone showed them the foundations of the Bible, where they could grow, where they can lead, where they could be an example, lead their families, be faithful to their families, be faithful to church. Because in Uganda, we have men who are entangled. They are entangled. Look at verse 4. 2 Timothy 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You didn't know you were soldiers. That's men and women. We are soldiers. We are in a battle. We are in a war. Not a physical war battle, but we're in a spiritual battle today. And a soldier has to be ready. And if you're not ready, and when I mean ready, meaning having your armor on and your sword by your side, that is a complete soldier ready to be used of the Lord. But if you are not grounded in God's word, you can very easily deviate off course, and you will not be ready to serve the Lord. One more verse, 2 Timothy 3. And you all know this verse, 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The key here is that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean without sin. That means what? Complete, ready to go. If you know the Word of God and you're grounded in it, you are ready. You'll be much more complete and ready to serve the Lord than if you are not. And that's the problem in Uganda. We have men who say they want to be saved, and they are, but when it comes time for discipleship, they simply drop out of the battle. Here's how we do it. A man makes a profession of faith. He gets baptized. I said, great, oh, praise the Lord. You're saved now. You're baptized. You need discipleship. I'd like to teach you every week. We can have lessons. You come by the house. I'll even go to your place if I have to. Even 30, 40 minutes, I'll drive, and we could have discipleship every week. Oh, that's great, yes. They seem enthusiastic, but after a while, they kind of lose the interest, and they drop out. They either don't show up at my house, or I'll go to their place, and all of a sudden, they're not there. That happens quite a bit. Oh, where's Okello? There's lots of Okellos there in Uganda. Oh, he had to go check on his cows. Oh, I thought we had an appointment today for discipleship, and he knows we did, and there's a commitment issue. There is a commitment and faithfulness issue, which I don't quite understand, but it has to do, in my opinion, with entanglement. Men become entangled. They see either what we have. Now, about entanglement, our country is probably the biggest area of entanglement that's on the planet. We have materialism. We have everything we want and need. And even when we have everything, we want more. Talk about entanglement. Over there, they don't have much. But what they don't have, they want more. They see what we have. They see what their neighbor has. And it does. It wraps them up. Why? In what, 16? Verse 4. No one entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And that's, the Ugandans are just entangled with the affairs of their lives. Whether it be business, whether it be their farming, whether it be whatever it is, they get wrapped up in things and that just takes them off course. And they might be truly saved, but they just don't come along as they should. Why? Because they just get wrapped up in things. And that's going to be my biggest prayer request to you, is to help us find faithful men who are serious. Now, I don't want to sound negative about Uganda. There are many bright spots and good stories. One is our clinic. We did start a clinic in January 2014, just a few months ago. It was right behind the church there in Soroti by the property. And we were open 2 days a week because I did not want to get stuck 5 days a week in a clinic. And we saw many, many people. There are days where I couldn't even eat lunch. It was just, patients all day long. Some days were a little on the light side. But every patient that came through got the gospel. Amen. Isn't that what it's for? We want to make sure they got the gospel. I mean, if I treat them for the malaria and they go home rejoicing, oh, I am cured from malaria, but they didn't get the gospel, then I've lost. I mean, the mission was not accomplished if they didn't get the gospel. True story. It's on our DVD, so don't watch it yet. Here it comes. There was a woman that came to the clinic. Her name was Joyce. Her name is Joyce. She's still alive. She's HIV positive. She came in very weak, very dehydrated. She came into the sort of reception area and literally fell down on her hands and knees. She was so weak, so dehydrated. We got her into the treatment room. We got an IV into her, gave her fluids. She was on her ARVs. Those are antiretroviral HIV medicines. Ugandans tend not to drink water. I know Mandy, Jeremy, all the missionaries, we do not understand why they are so hydrophobic. They suffer from hydrophobia. They just don't drink enough water. It's so hot and dry over there, yet they'll take maybe a cup of water a day. And this lady was no different. She just got way, way behind in her water intake. She got dehydrated and went down. Unsaved. She lived very close to the clinic. We gave her fluids all day. We were witnessing to her all day long. It wasn't that day, but she came to the church because she was invited to the church after she was treated at the clinic, and she made a profession of faith in Christ just a week later, all because we took some time, we showed her the love of Christ through medicine, we cared for her, and not just her body, but said, we'd really love to see you in church next week, and she did. She came, and she's been faithful ever since, and she's right now being discipled by Phyllis Hall, one of the missionary ladies over there, single ladies, teaching in the school. Why? Because we just showed her the love of Christ at the clinic. That's what I want to do in the clinic. Our plan, Lord willing, is to build a future clinic. When we get back, a permanent one, we'll probably have to buy land and then construct it the way we want and train people, train medical people to be there, because I do not want to be there full time. As much as practicing medicine is fun, it's great to help people, I do not want to be stuck in a clinic all day seeing patients. That is not why I was called to Uganda. There may be some medical people that are, but not myself. So here's my prayer request. Before I left, I began discipling two men. One is named Francis, and the other is named Francis. These are two Francises, Franci. One, plural, it's plural, yeah. Can't say Francises, that's too hard. One is 18 years old. He's also in our DVD. Our DVD is on our website in case you want to see it. Unless you want to show it later on down the road, you can do that, of course. But he is a great guy. He's a young 18. He is an orphan. He's not at the orphanage. He's out in the village, Okudai, you know, where Edotu John is. And he's an orphan. He was living with his uncle. His uncle's a drunkard. His uncle kicked him out one day, and Edotu John took him in. And this young man, Francis, he's as poor as can be. He has one set of clothes. He's made it to about the eighth grade, but he wants to go on. And so I began to witnessing to him when I first met him. And I tell you, he was hungry. There are some people who are hungry and just or who are ready to be saved, and the Lord just sort of plops those ones in your hand sometimes. And it didn't take long, one or two visits with him, he accepted Christ as Savior. And he is probably the hungriest, most motivated young man I've seen. He hasn't asked for a penny or a shilling. He hasn't asked for anything. A lot of people in Uganda, they'll kind of saddle up to us missionaries. They'll say whatever we want to hear. Oh, you want me to be saved? Oh, I will be saved. And then next week they're asking you for school fees and medicines and all kinds of things, unfortunately. But that's not everyone. But this young man named Francis hasn't asked me for anything. He is one of my Timothys. He's one of the ones I'm really counting on to be faithful when I get back and to see that he's been faithful in the Lord, committed, and wants to learn. And hopefully, he wants to be a teacher, but I'm praying that the Lord would touch his heart to one day to preach and be a pastor and to lead a church in that area. Because remember, the people who can reach the Ugandans are going to be other Ugandans. I've said this before. It won't be the Americans or any other foreigner. It's going to be Ugandans reaching Ugandans, Chinese reaching Chinese, etc. So I'm really praying for this young man, Francis, if you could pray for him, that he would be faithful one that would continue and maybe be called to preach. There's one more, and then I'm finished. Another young man named Francis. He's 24 years old. He does have a little medical care or medical education. I would like to see him. He's saved already, but I began discipling him before I left, and I would like to see him make a commitment, not to me, but to the Lord, to serve the Lord through medicine if he really wants to be a doctor. Elaine and I have been praying possibly that we might even help him with expenses if he's serious, and we'll see how his commitment is first before we send him to medical school, but that he might one day do that, come out a doctor to work in a future clinic. And again, a clinic that gives out the gospel, a clinic that serves people, not just physically, but serves their souls in giving out the gospel. So those are my two Timothys. I would really like to see them grow, and they've been faithful thus far. And you know the Marine Corps saying, we're looking for a few good men, and we are as well in Uganda. And these two men, the two Franci, I would love to see them stay committed and stay on course, just like Paul told Timothy, commit, teach the same things and stay on course no matter what. So if you could please remember those in prayer. I thank you again for your prayers and support. We appreciate it so very much. We're going to be traveling a lot. If you could also pray for safety. But before I go, I'm not going to leave without a challenge. There's a lot of men in this room, and I won't leave out the women as well, but there's men in this room who I'm just wondering if there's an area of your life where you need to be more faithful. Might be reading God's Word. Maybe you haven't been hitting God's Word like you should. Your devotions have been slipping. Maybe your prayer life a little on the lax side. maybe witnessing to that neighbor, that coworker that you know you need to talk to. We need to be faithful here. I mean, we're in Uganda, and we tell the Ugandans they need to be faithful, but we also need to be faithful. We need to be the examples. So maybe there's areas in your life that you need to deal with about faithfulness, and so I challenge you tonight maybe to get that right with the Lord and take care of that. And we thank you so much, Lord. Pastor, I'll have you close. Thank you.
Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. You've heard the burden of a missionary for people in this country. But tonight, this is our country. And I'd ask you, do you have a clinic that just makes money and takes care of people and sets them on their way and forgets about their soul? Do you have a business that you are part of that gets the job done, makes money, but it doesn't touch the lives of people, doesn't change them? Tonight, faithful men, we need some. Faithful women, we need some. Faithful young people, we need some. Can I challenge you tonight? Maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart about just what Brother Allen said. Devotion slipping, prayer time slipping. It's summertime. It's a dangerous time. Yet it's an opportunity to really show the Lord how much we love Him because we have more time. Go on vacation. Lord, refresh ourselves. I want you to show me what I can do more for you. He's coming one of these days. What are we doing? Last for eternity. Lord Jesus, you see our hearts tonight? Would you speak to us as only you can? Have your way with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.